Good morning and welcome to St. Andrew's this morning. It's lovely to see you all here. A particular welcome to everybody here and to those who will be watching online later on this afternoon and later on this week. You are really welcome and part of who we are, even if you're watching from home. For those of you who don't know me, just in case anyone here doesn't know me, I'm Dave Bruce. I'm the rector here and I'm going to be leading the service this morning. And then we've got a guest speaker, well, a new speaker this morning who I will introduce for you later, just to whet the anticipation as you go. I wonder how you are feeling this morning. I wonder how you're honestly feeling this morning. Last Sunday night, I was preaching here on the parable of the storm, the story, Jesus calming the storm, and where the disciples go to Jesus and say to him, "Don't you care?" And actually what they did was they blurted out exactly how they were feeling to Jesus. And then Jesus encountered them in a deep way. So I just want to encourage each of us this morning to come, first of all, honestly with God. Just in a few moments of quiet, just say to God, just this is how I'm feeling. Maybe you're really thankful, then thank God. Maybe you're really struggling, then tell God. Maybe you're anxious about something, then share that with him. Give it to him now. And then prepare to encounter him. So let's have a moment of silence as we just bring ourselves to God, knowing that God accepts us however we are this morning. He welcomes us here. Psalm 34, which we're going to say in a minute, starts, "I will praise the Lord at all times." It's that sense of however we're feeling, whatever's going on in our life, we're still called to praise God. And that can be an honest praising God, however we are. So as we've shared with God how we are, we now come and live this out. Let's stand. And I'm going to say the words in yellow and you join in with the words in white. And then we'll lead into some sung worship. "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together." And so, Lord, as we come and gather this morning, as we come and gather and prepare to meet with you, will you meet us in this place? Will you enlarge our vision of who you are? Will you minister to us and equip us to go out and live for you in this coming week? And may all we do this morning bring you praise and glory. Amen. Early birds.
You shine.
Lord, thank you that you are greater, that you are stronger, that you are higher than any other, that you are awesome in power, and that you are our God. Amen. Great. Fantastic. I can start now. Come on. Come on. Now, I want to ask the children particularly, who owns their own Bible? Can you put your hand up if you've got your own Bible? Great. Good to see some hands going up. And even better, hands up if you read your own Bible. Great. I was going to ask the adults, but I'll not shame anyone. I this morning have got a very special Bible to show you. Look, it's my Holy Bible. And this is a very, very special Bible. Now, some people, you know, in the world, when they think about the Bible, they don't think that there's anything at all useful in the Bible whatsoever. They just think there's nothing useful that we can learn from the Bible. But, you know, we know that actually in the Bible, there are some stories, aren't there? See, there's some stories. There's the Last Supper. There's Jesus on the cross. What else? Look, you see some stories there. Sorry, I'll just repeat it from the front. See, some people don't think there's anything in the Bible, but actually, they're always a bit slow, the musicians. But actually, I want to tell you, the Bible is more than just a whole load of stories, because the Bible tells us about God. The Bible shows us what God's like. And actually also God sends his Holy Spirit to help us read the Bible. And when the Holy Spirit comes and helps us understand the Bible, do you know what it does? It turns it into colour. And it brings it to life. Don't you think that that is amazing? Come on. And I want to say, you know, amazing is actually the word that Mark, in his gospel that we're looking at, uses a lot. He says, they were amazed. Jesus did this and they were amazed. Jesus did amazing teaching and they were amazed. And I think that when you really read the Bible, when we really, it comes to life because the Holy Spirit helps it come to life for us. And we can really encounter God, and we will be amazed too. So I want to just encourage us, if we're not actually reading the Bible at the moment very much, or perhaps we've let it slip, grown up some time to all of us, you know, then actually why not get back into it as it's still quite early on in this year. And I just want to show you something, actually, children, and for parents and grandparents too, you know, if you're under 7, I put this on the mailing, but there's a fantastic little thing called the Bible for Kids. Do you know the Bible for Kids? Oh, come and talk to this one at the end. Bible for Kids. And what you've got is a whole load of different stories. And you can, I'll just find a story. You can play the story. And do you know what happens as well? When you're reading it. The earth filled up with people. But they sin so much. Can you hear that?
Yeah.
It's really easy. And not only that, but actually, you can touch it and it's really interactive. So that's great. Now, there we go. It's up there. It's on the mailing. If you're a grandparent or a parent and are connected with children about under 7, our kids used to love that. Here are a couple of other things. If you just, and this is perhaps particularly for the youth, you know, if you think actually carrying a big Bible around actually is a big, big thing to carry around, and it just, all these different books just confuses me, then anyone can pick up this from the welcome desk. And this is just Mark's gospel written in like almost like a little magazine form. If you find reading the Bible hard, why don't you pick up one of those and just read a few bits of it each day and just see and pray that the Holy Spirit would help it to come alive and to come in colour and make it amazing for you too. And then for the grown-ups too, here's something. If you want something a bit more detailed, I've been reading this. This is the For Everyone series by a guy called Tom Wright. He used to be the Bishop of Durham. And this is Mark for Everyone. And it gives a little, about 2 pages on each little chunk. And it's really insightful, really helps you to understand what it's all about. Really encourage you to get it. You can get it from the Littleton Well. If you want to have a look at mine afterwards, you can do. Why don't you think about, all of you, everybody, whether you're young or old, finding some way this week of meeting God in the Bible even more and finding that God and the Bible is amazing. And also, we know, got to get the link in, that nothing's too... What is it? Big. For his power, isn't it? So when the children, and really need some help with the actions, we're going to sing before the children go out, nothing's too big for his power. It'll be lovely to see everybody joining in with the actions, and it would be lovely if I wasn't just standing with two people up at the front. Let's stand. We had 13 families at Early Birds this morning. That's where all our families are. It was amazing. There were 22 children, which is the biggest we've ever had at Early Birds. It's a bit mad this morning, wasn't it, Helen? But let's stand. Helen and I are used to doing it to a video, aren't we? Now, children, I'm going to pray for you in a minute, but I've just got one more challenge, and that's to say, if whoever comes to me at the end of the service, after you've done your groups, and can tell me something about the story that you were doing in your groups, I will teach you how to use this magic trick. And if any adults want to come and tell me what you've learnt from the sermon at the end of the story, I will teach you this magic trick as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that nothing's too big for your power. Nothing's too incy-wincy for your care. And we pray particularly for our children and their helpers and pathfinders and their leaders that you would bless them this morning, that they would truly encounter you deeply and know just how much you love them and care for them. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Yes, as Dave just said, as the children and their teachers leave us to go and have their own groups, we're just going to pray for them as a church. So let us pray. Father, we just thank you for the children that we have here. those that belong to us in families at home or scattered across the country. We thank you for children who are our neighbours and that we know. And we thank you for those who give up their time week after week with our own children here in church to teach them and to share the love of Jesus and to care for them and listen to their needs. Lord, we pray for those who lead, for Alice and Tristan, for Simon and Ellie. We pray for Simon and Anya and Sophie and Daisy and Jen. We pray for Mary and Emma looking after the creche. We pray for Helen with the toddlers and the messy church and the early bird service. Lord, there's just so many people who are involved week after week, and we just praise your name for each one of them. And we pray for the parents of those children too. May you give them patience and energy as they care and nurture their families. Father, in your mercy, hear our prayer. The advert for a new youth minister is out there, so we pray for the right person to respond to God's call on their lives. We don't know who that is yet, but Lord, we pray that that person may hear your voice, we ask. And we pray for George in Australia, teaching and adjusting to a new life. We pray that he may find this a fruitful time and prepare him for the future. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray too for the bridge and for Neil and Sue and others who are sharing their skills and guiding young people in new activities and relationships which will give them purpose and future for their lives. It's not easy. It's a challenge. But Lord, we pray that you would equip Neil and Sue to cope with all those challenges. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for the schools in Malvern too, getting back to settled learning. And some youngsters are preparing for exams this summer. And we've been aware of those who are experiencing anxiety. Be with teachers and counselling services as they give support. And refresh and renew those teachers, we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all who are suffering in body, mind, or spirit. Please put your hand on those experiencing constant pain, those waiting for hospital treatment, those where there is tension in the family. We pray for the bereaved. Lord, may we all put our hope and trust in you, the great healer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, for our Queen, as she looks back over 70 years of her reign, we thank you for her service and example to us all. May you bless her this day as she thinks back over all that she has experienced. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So let us join together with the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks, Jane. We're going to have a time of worship now, and I'm going to begin slightly differently to normal. I've been reading this book over the last few weeks called Amazed by Jesus by Simon Ponsonby, who some of you might remember. He came to Malvern Bible Ministries a few years ago. It's a great read. I encourage you to. His books are always very helpful and thought-provoking. But in the early chapters, he has a poem which he's written, which is called Jesus is Amazing. And my Josh has managed to turn it into a little film for us to watch. So we're going to listen to this. And this really, in many ways, acts like a creed today. This is what we believe about who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. I pray that it may enlarge your vision, enlarge my vision of who Jesus is today. And then we're going to go follow that straight into some sung worship. But allow God to encounter you, Jesus to meet you in this poem now.
He reigned divine in unapproachable light and incomparable glory. He created all things and kept them going by his powerful word. He was endlessly worshipped and adored by myriad upon myriad of angels. He overflowed in restless love and created humans in his image to love. He created a paradise and gave himself to us in a garden of delights. He gave us free will so that we might love him back in freedom. He did not turn away when we turned away, but kept advancing towards us, open-armed. He covered our nakedness and shame. He never gave up on us, never rejected us, never stopped loving us. He chased us through the corridors and contours of history. He revealed himself in creation and conscience, in words and wonders. He chose his servant Israel to reveal his glory to the world. He graced us with sacrifice and temple and law so we could stand before him. He planned and prophesied and prepared his particular coming to us. He is amazing. He wed himself to human flesh in virgin womb. He took upon himself our very nature so he might give his nature to us. He dwelt among us, one of us, and drank the earthly cup to its lees. At age 30, he left obscurity and began his public ministry. And he spoke as no man ever spoke before, and people who heard him were amazed, and some afraid, and some angry. And he called people to leave all and follow him. And he said he was bringing the kingdom of God, and he showed us he was the king of the kingdom, and he showed us that it was a kind kingdom. And he showed us that his was a powerful kingdom where lives were transformed, and he gave us the keys of the kingdom. And he forgave the sin of the adulterous woman and the cripple who got up and walked. And he tenderly touched the leper and healed their skin and removed their shame. And he bent double with compassion at the suffering he saw in others. And he raised the dead boy and gave him back to his mother. And he raised the dead girl and gave her back to her father. And he raised his dead friend and gave him back to his sisters. And he opened the eyes of the blind, and he opened the ears of the deaf, and he opened the prisons of the tormented, and he opened the minds of the questioning, and he opened the way for us to God. Now that is amazing. And he fed 5,000 hungry pilgrims with 5 small loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded the wind and waves to obey him, and they did. And he ordered the shadows to depart, and they did. And he taught us to pray to God as Father. And he called his disciples his friends. And he had a special heart for society's outcasts. And he was transfigured and revealed in all his glory. And he wept at the tomb of his friend. And he was homeless with nowhere to lay his head. And he made friends with tax collectors and sinners and betrayers. And he loved the rich young ruler who loved his money more than God. And he turned over the tables in the temple to stop the money changers ripping off the poor. And he prayed for us to know God's love and protection and to see his glory. And he gave us bread and wine to join with him and with one another. Oh, he is amazing. And he intimidated the authorities and he provoked his enemies. And wicked men and evil spirits conspired to kill him. And he faced down the fear and embraced his destiny for us. And he welcomed the betrayer with a kiss and still called him friend. And he did it all willingly, of his own volition, because he loved us. And scheming men sat in judgment on him, and they condemned him and handed him over, and they spat on him and beat him and mocked him and nailed him and killed him. And he took it all as a willing ransom for our sins. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he entered God-forsakenness for our sake, and by his stripes we are healed. And he drenched the earth with his blood, not anyone else's, and he washed us whiter than snow. And his executor said, truly this man was the Son of God. And they laid him in a stone-cold tomb, and he descended to the depths. And he preached freedom to the prisoners, and he set the captives free, and he shattered the bonds of death. And he had the last word as he pushed the stone away, and he cancelled the debt of sin, and he satisfied the justice of God. And he redeemed us from death and hell, and he disarmed the demonic, and he brought us home from exile. Isn't he just amazing? And ascended to heaven to sit beside the Father in our stead. And there he prays for us all day and all night. And he sent us his Spirit's power to be with us forever. And he asked for nothing from us but faith and love. And he placed us in a family. And he sent us out to tell others of his love. And he is praying for us right now. And he is coming back to be with us. And he will judge the living and the dead. And he will wipe away all our tears and drive away all our fears and heal our wounded years. And he will finally vanquish all evil. And he will make all things right. Meanwhile, he's still healing, still cleansing, still delivering, still inviting. And today 2 billion follow him, and many millions suffer for faith. And one day the whole earth will be covered with his glory. And he is called Jesus, which means God saves us, and he does. And he is Emmanuel, which means God is here for us. And he is the Lord. He is God over us. Yes, he is amazing.
the mention of your name, every chain will
Oh,
Sense that there's some here that God wants to just reaffirm that to you, what we've just been singing, that God is your refuge and strength, that this isn't just a word we say, a phrase we read in the Bible, but God is. He is. He really is right today in the midst of your storms, your refuge and your strength. And you can trust in him and you don't need to fear, because he's with you in those storms and will in time, in his way, bring peace in your storms. Know today, God is your refuge and your strength. Amen. Do take a seat. Roger's going to come and read for us.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord.
There's that word, amazed. Did you notice it? I'm delighted that Tristan's going to come preach. Jan's not going to preach, but we're going to... I thought we would just introduce these guys to you. We've had lots of new people. I think the wardens tell me that that we've had 75 people join us at St Andrew's in the last 12 months, which is amazing, really. And this is just one fantastic family that God has brought to be with us. So I just thought it would be good to introduce them to you, and then we'll let Jan go and sit down. But guys, tell us who you are and who the rest of your family is who are now out there.
I'm Jan. Tristan, and we have Isla, Florence and Isabella, who are all outside at the moment.
Great. And where is it that you live? Because this is becoming a bit of a St Andrew's Road.
We live on Team Avenue, opposite Helen.
Helen Wilkinson is just the other side of the Guildford Road. There's three families, I think, on that road now, which is great. And tell us, what do you get up to in the week when you're not here at church? What do you get up to Monday to Friday, both of you?
I am a product director at a software company nearby. We're based on the Science Park. Well, I say we're based on Science Park. We still work from home at the moment. I'm a managing team of developers writing software, which I won't bore you with the details of.
And one of his team is Ryan Kerwin. Tristan interviewed Ryan a couple of years ago, didn't he? Just sitting here in the office. Yep. As well. And Jan, what do you get up to in the week?
I work for All Saints Worcester and also Great Malvern Priory, doing the accounts for the churches.
And as well, you're a mum
and
hovering there on the school gate and just doing what you can. And guys, what can we pray for you this week? Thinking about you on your front lines, there at your workplaces, there on the school gates. Is there anything particularly that we can pray for you this week that you would just be able to be Christ's presence in those places that you go?
I think in general, we're trying to grow the company, we're trying to get more people in, and it was started by a Christian guy, owned by a Christian guy, so there's almost a kind of Christian culture there, and it's a positive thing, and we try and be honest business people, and there's a good culture there, but it's kind of that continues to be the case. Okay, we don't exclusively hire Christians at all, but as we bring people in, that stays a positive, good place to be, and that those who are Christians are able to witness in that environment.
Brilliant, great. Jan, what about for you?
Probably at the school gate, just that I'm a good influence to other parents and just a blessing. The kids are at Malvern Parish, which is a fantastic school, but just that I would be a blessing to other parents there would be really good.
Great. And a bit of a plug for this, that Peter is finishing as a governor at Malvern Parish in 7 weeks' time. It's going to be a notice in the mailing this week about becoming a governor. If anyone feels really called to be a governor in Malvern Parish to take over from Peter, it's a really, really important role, just helping to hold that Christian ethos of the school and just blessing the school in that way. And do talk to me or Peter afterwards. We'd love to talk to you in there. Other governor places around too. Thanks, guys. I'm going to pray for you before you go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing the Mitchell family to us. Thank you that this is where you've called them in this next season. And we pray for the children out at Group Now and in their schools that you'd bless them. And we pray for Tristan and Jan in all that they will do this week. May Tristan continue to be what you've called him to be in that business. May Jan continue to be a blessing to All Saints Worcester and to Great Malvern Priory, Great Malvern, whichever it was, and on the school gate as well there. May you fill them with your spirit and use them in those places this week, we pray. And now as Tristan comes to share your word with us, may the Holy Spirit fall on him and fall on us, that it may bring your word to life, that we will be amazed at a deeper encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we get into the passage, I want to ask you a question. What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that makes your palms sweaty and your mouth go dry and your stomach feel like it's going to eject its contents in one of two directions. A little bit like I'm feeling right now. If you look at the internet for a list of phobias, there's absolutely loads of them. Some of them are familiar, you'll understand what they are, you'll have seen them before. Some of them, I swear, are completely made up. They're kind of a bit bonkers. I've got some slides. I'm going to show you some phobias and see if you know what they are. It's kind of a lesson in Latin, really, or see if you know your Latin. But if there should be a warning here. If you are particularly scared of certain things, don't look at the screen. So the first one is nice and easy. You should know this one. Arachnophobia. Fear of spiders. Well, more technically, arachnids, which is spiders, scorpions, and tarantulas, but, you know, spiders will do. So if you're arachnophobic, you would have loved that 1990s film, and you'll hate the next slide. So it's fear of spiders. How about this one? Acluophobia. Any idea? Lots of shaking heads. That's fear of darkness, common amongst children. And we get a lot of that in our house. The next one, gyrophobia. Any idea? I've made these a bit hard, haven't I? That one's fear of bridges. I definitely have that one. Does anyone else close their eyes while they drive across the Severn Bridge? Yeah. Just as long as you keep it a straight line, it's fine. Okay, glossophobia. This is a really common one. Do you know what glossophobia is? I'm experiencing it right now. It's the fear of public speaking. And ophidiophobia. That one's snakes. And then some that are a little bit bonkers. Anatidiphobia is apparently the fear of ducks. Well, actually, that was introduced. Do you remember the Far Side cartoons by Gary Larson? There was one that said, anatidiphobia is the fear that somewhere, somehow, a duck is watching you. And it seems to have become a genuine fear. We've got nomophobia, the fear of being without a mobile phone signal. It's very common these days. Pogonophobia. The fear of beards. This is something that all wives have. If you don't believe me and you've never grown a beard, just stop shaving for a few weeks and your wife will develop pogonophobia. And then this one's a little bit weird, ibophobia. And this is the fear of palindromes. And is, of course, itself a palindrome. Anyway. So some of these fears feel more rational than others. So being scared of snakes kind of makes sense, particularly if you live in an area where you might get bitten by a snake. Fear of heights is a good way that prevents most of us, not necessarily climbers, but it prevents most of us from putting ourselves in a situation where we might fall to our deaths. Others, perhaps less rational, I'm looking at you, palindromes and ducks. But whether they're rational or not, our fears can have a huge impact on us. They might alter our behaviour or stop us from doing the things that we want to or need to do. If you're here last week, you'll have heard Barry talking about the passage just before this one, at the end of Mark 4, where Jesus was calming the storm. And he talked about how Jesus' words to the disciples in the boat linked fear and faith together. Verse 40 says this, "And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" There's this relationship there between fear and faith. And in this passage, we're looking at, Mark kind of continues that same theme, that can interplay between our fears and faith in Jesus. So this story at the start of Mark 5, it follows straight on from the storm. So they were in the boat, they had the storm, and they were heading across the Sea of Galilee. And this story tells us where they landed. So they landed on the eastern shore of the lake. And what's really interesting about this is it's not a Jewish area. It mentioned at the end of that passage the Decapolis. And that's this autonomously governed area, these cities that are under Roman protection, but they're allowed to rule themselves. Whereas Judea it had a Jewish king, Herod, but he was really a puppet of Rome, and he didn't really have any real power. It was really kind of Roman governed. But this is a self-governed area. And so far in Mark, Jesus has stuck to Jewish territory. So for him to be in this Gentile area must have already put the disciples a little bit on edge. Added to that, they're next to some dodgy areas. They're right by a cemetery and a pig farm. Both of them are no-go areas for Jews. These are unclean areas according to Jewish law. So for them to even be in that place in the first place is a little bit out there. Perhaps Jesus was trying to get away from the crowds. Don't know. It wouldn't be the first time, would it? But it's in this kind of unclean setting that this man rushes up to Jesus. Mark tells us he ran towards Jesus and fell on his knees. Now, this isn't the kind of guy you want running up towards you. He's an absolute mess. He's covered in self-inflicted cuts and scrapes. And according to Luke's account, he's completely starkers. Not a stitch of clothing on him. Matthew describes him as so fierce that no one could pass that way. And this guy runs at Jesus. All three of the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all agree that this was a man under the influence of demons. I want to take a bit of a detour and address the elephant in the room, or perhaps the demons in the pigs. You might be familiar with the idea of demonic activity and have no issue with the fact that it's just included in this story as a kind of a matter of fact. But on the other hand, you might be someone for whom this is a bit of a sticking point. Demon possession? Really? We're modern. We don't believe in such things. But I think it's not surprising that scientific Westerners, we're intelligent. We might find this sounds a little bit more like folklore than perhaps an accurate eyewitness account. And here and elsewhere in the Gospels, the symptoms of what's described as demon possession look so much more like medical conditions or mental health issues. And we struggle with the diagnosis that the Gospel writers might give of demon possession. I was reading a commentary of Mark by Donald English, and he suggests that we try and keep an open mind about things which other cultures wouldn't even bat an eyelid at. We might put them down to superstition, but there are many cultures that have this completely different understanding of the relationship between physical, mental, and spiritual health than many of us Westerners do. We saw a few weeks ago in Mark 2, where Jesus heals the man, heals the paralytic, and he heals him physically and spiritually at the same time. Even our Western medicine is kind of starting to understand and more open to the idea that health and wellness isn't entirely just a physical condition. Evil can have a huge influence over people, over the way that people behave. And we shouldn't be too quick to dismiss those things which we find difficult to believe. At the same time, we shouldn't go looking for demons around every corner. The Gospels don't claim that all sickness is caused by demons, far from it. But when they do talk about demon possession, there is this physical aspect that affects the person and those around him or her. So, Jesus and his disciples are in this really tricky situation. They've got this messy, bloody, naked, fierce man running at them. And Jesus recognizes immediately what's going on. He commands the impure spirit to come out. And what follows is this really slightly ambiguous, multi-way conversation between Jesus and the man and Legion. Jesus asks the man what his name is. Perhaps he's trying to reach through to the person underneath all the suffering. But it's the demons that answer. We are Legion. And the names are significant. To know someone's name was to know their identity, know their very nature, know who they are. And people believe that knowing someone's name in that way gave you some sort of power over them. Verses 9 and 10 kind of contain these really strangely constructed sentences where it's not really clear who's talking. It says, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. It sounds like the man isn't really sure whether he wants the demons gone or not. Well, we know what happens next. Jesus allows the demons to go into the pigs, and they career down the hill and they drown in the lake. And the rest of the passage focuses on how people react to the things that have happened. Mark's gospel is all about that. It's all about who Jesus is and how people responded to him. And there's almost an implicit saying to us, well, how are you going to respond to that? The stories we looked at so far in this series have shown how Jesus has authority to heal physical illness. He has authority to forgive sins. He has authority over nature itself, so that even the wind and the waves obey him. And here he's demonstrating his authority over evil. He commands the demons, and they have to obey him. So if we take a look at all the different characters in the story, look at them through that lens of fear and faith that was introduced in the previous chapter, and see some interesting responses from the different characters. Firstly, we've got the people that live there. They know this man well, it's implied. There's this sense that his behaviour has been going on for quite a long time. Verses 3 and 4 say, this man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. They've tried to help him, they've tried to do something, and they've been unable to. They can't tackle that root issue, so they've just tried to deal with the consequences. This guy's causing havoc, so they chain him up. But he just broke the chains. He did it so often, they don't even bother now. They've just given up. They're afraid of him. There's nothing they can do. We don't hear anything about his family, but what must they feel like? Imagine if this was your son, or your brother, or your father. They must have been afraid for him. What might he end up doing to himself? How might they get him back? Well, when the pigs do their best impression of lemmings, the people looking after them run straight out and tell everyone they can find. And of course, they all come crowding around to see what's going on. And when they see what Jesus has done for this man that they've never been able to do anything for, their reaction is fear. When they hear the eyewitnesses telling their stories, they just want Jesus gone. You can almost hear them talking about it. What do you mean he just told it to go? He didn't have to chain him up. There was no fight. If you think back a couple of weeks to, we were looking at the parable of the sower. And Jesus' actions here are those seeds thrown onto the ground. Where are they landing this time? These guys saw what Jesus did. They understood how completely mind-blowing it was. And they want him gone. They're afraid of him and what he might do. This is seed landing on the path. They don't get it. What about the man himself? Well, the demons are clearly afraid of Jesus. They know who he is and what him being here means for them. They're scared. But the man himself seems to be uncertain about Jesus as well. He says to him, "What do you want with me, Jesus?" Even though he's clearly suffering and tormented, he's afraid of what might come next. What will happen to him after he's met with Jesus? We know how the story ends, how Jesus completely restores him and gives him his life back, but he didn't know that. He was afraid of that uncertainty. Once Jesus has healed him, his response is to follow. He begs Jesus to let him go with him when he leaves. And Jesus has other plans, as we heard. The man gets his very own mission. This is before Jesus even sent any of his disciples out. Spoiler alert, that's the next chapter. This man is sent out to tell everyone what Jesus has done. Tom Wright, the writer of that book that Dave is showing, he calls him the first apostle to the Gentiles. He gets no training, he has no probation period, he just has to go out there and tell everyone about God's mercy. This time the seed fell on good soil, didn't it? And we see that fear transformed into faith purely through trusting Jesus. What's Mark trying to tell his readers with this story? Why is it there? Yes, it's an account of something that happened, how Jesus released this specific man from pain, torment, and suffering, but why does Mark include it in his gospel? How does it fit in with the bigger picture? Again, Tom Wright highlights that there's multiple layers of symbolism going on here. Jesus was in this Roman Gentile area with a man under the influence of legion, which of course sparks images of the Roman military might in the area. And how does Jesus deal with legion, with the demons? He throws them in the sea. For the Jewish readers, the sea symbolized this source of evil. It was full of monsters, and that's where evil came from, according to the Jews. So at one level, they might have interpreted this as Jesus defeating Rome, but it's a lot more than that. It's more than just throwing Rome into the sea. Mark's highlighting it as a spiritual battle that's taking place. Jesus is here to establish God's kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And he's going to throw out anything that brings pain, torment, and suffering. There's also a picture of the cross. Mark's hinting at the crucifixion. But this time, instead of the man, it's Jesus who's naked, cut, bruised, bleeding among the tombs and crying out in pain. But he's doing it all to take all of our suffering on himself, to bring restoration to God's creation. Mark's telling his readers that Jesus has done everything necessary to set us free from our fears. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. So what about us? Where do we fit in? How do we respond to this? Let's go back to the question I asked at the start. What are you afraid of? I don't mean spiders or bridges or public speaking or even ducks. But when it comes to your spiritual life, what are you afraid of? Is there a situation or an issue you've tried to deal with, but nothing you do makes any difference? It's like living next to this man screaming and wailing day and night, always there, and you're afraid that's never going to change. Or maybe you're afraid for someone you know. Maybe they're trapped like this man, and you've tried to help, but all you can do is treat symptoms. Maybe you're afraid of Jesus, afraid to commit to following him more closely, afraid of what he might ask of you. Maybe you know what he's asking of you and you're afraid of that. I can identify with that at the moment. Afraid to change, to step away from the familiar and into the unknown, knowing that where you are isn't where you want to be, but afraid to take that leap of faith. All of these fears have the same solution. This isn't a self-help group, and the Bible's not a self-help book. We know that the answer doesn't fall within our own abilities. Instead, we need to trust Jesus, to put our faith in what he has already finished. Trust that Jesus wants to do good, to change you for the better, to give you life in all its fullness, to restore you. It's easy to say, just trust in Jesus, isn't it? But it's not always easy to do. It can be difficult. It can be scary. There's a great line in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe about Aslan. And Lucy's talking to Mr. Beaver. And she asks him if Aslan is safe. And I won't do a beaver voice. But Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. Trusting in Jesus, putting your faith in him, it's not the easy, safe option, but it's the best one. It leads to the best version of you. Psalm 56 says this, it says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid. I love how the Psalms often speak of praising God when we're facing difficulty. The psalmist here isn't asking God for help. He just turns to praise as a way to shift the focus off his fears and onto God. And we're going to have a time of response now. We're going to have the chance to be able to do just that. So if the music team could come to the front, that'd be great. And as they do, just want to encourage you to think about, and Dave already mentioned it earlier, what are your fears? What do you need to bring to God? And as we praise him, hand those over to him. Leave it with him. And at the same time, then receive his peace. So I think in a moment we're going to sing I Speak Jesus, which is just, that song's been in my head ever since I heard it the first couple of weeks ago. And it's just speaking Jesus into all these situations, because that's the only way that they change, isn't it? Jesus is the one who has done everything for us. Jesus is the one who has the authority over all these things that trouble us. And speaking his name into those situations is how they change. I had this the real sense when I was preparing for this talk that there might be some people here who feel like they're playing it safe. And when it comes to faith, you're almost paddling in the shallows where it's easy to reach the riverbank if you need to. And you can stay in control. But you've got this sense that God's calling you to go deeper. To move away from the safety of the bank and into that deep flowing river. To commit fully to him. And to put your trust fully in him. And if you identify with that at all, know that God's got you. It might not feel safe, but you can trust God not to let you drown. But you need to let go of your control and hand it to him. He's got you. So let's just take a moment to pray, and then we will worship God. Father, we thank you that you have all authority. Jesus, you have authority to heal physical diseases, physical sicknesses. You have the authority to command nature, and you have the authority over evil. And Lord, where we feel under the influence of fear, we just want to speak your name. Bring your peace and your faith instead of fear. Amen.
Just want to speak the name of Jesus. Oh.
So I say a final blessing. Those people who are trained to pray for others, please come forward. And then the band will play and come receive prayer if you want to. Is there coffee this morning? I think that's a no. Yes? I think that's a no. So go outside and socialise outside. Let's say a blessing. From here to a world in need, send us out for your glory. To live what we've sung out, send us out for your glory. To homes, jobs, communities, send us out for your glory. To joys, uncertainties and challenges, send us out for your glory. To be your hands and feet this week, send us out for your glory. Remaining in you to bear good fruit, send us out for your glory. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. If you want prayer, come for prayer. If you want to go and catch up with each other, go and catch up with each other. If you want to just sit and meet with Jesus that way too.
Just
Just want to speak.